We read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 3, Pure Devotional Service, Text 23. Please repeat. Jivan.
Jivan.
Shava.
Shava.
Bhagavata.
Bhagavata.
Angri.
Angri.
Renum.
Renum.
Na.
Na.
Jatu.
Jatu.
Martya.
Martya.
Abhilabheta.
Abhilabheta.
Ya.
Ya.
Tu.
Tu.
Shri.
Shri.
Vishnupadya.
Vishnupadya.
Manuja.
Manuja.
Tulasya.
Tulasya.
Svasan.
Svasan.
Shava.
Shava.
Ya.
Ya.
Tu.
Tu.
Naveda.
Naveda.
Gandham.
Gandham.
I'll just recite it. Jivanchavo bhagavatangri renum na jatu martyo bilabeta yastri. Shri Vishnupadya manujastu lasya svasanchavo yastu na veda gandham. Jivan chavo bhagavatam grirenum na jatu martyo bilabeta yastu. Shri Vishnupadya manujastu lasya svasan chavo yastu na veda gandham. Please repeat. Jivan.
Jivan.
While living.
While living.
Shava.
Shava.
A dead body.
A dead body.
Bhagavat Angri Renum.
Bhagavat Angri Renum.
The dust of the feet of a pure devotee.
The dust of the feet of a pure devotee.
Na.
Na.
Never.
Never.
Jatu.
Jatu.
At any time.
At any time.
Martya.
Martya.
Mortal.
Mortal.
Abhilabheta.
Abhilabheta.
Particularly received.
Particularly received.
Ya.
Ya.
A person.
A person.
To.
To.
But.
But.
Shri.
Shri.
With opulence.
With opulence.
Vishnupadya.
Vishnupadya.
Of the lotus feet of Vishnu.
Of the lotus feet of Vishnu.
Manuja.
Manuja.
A descendant of Manu.
A descendant of Manu.
A man.
A man.
Tulasya.
Tulasya.
Leaves of the tulsi tree.
Leaves of the tulsi tree.
Shvasan.
Shvasan.
While breathing.
While breathing.
Shava.
Shava.
Still a dead body.
Still a dead body.
Ya.
Ya.
Who.
Who.
To.
To.
But.
But.
Naveda.
Naveda.
Never experienced.
Never experienced.
Gandham.
Gandham.
The aroma.
The aroma.
Translation. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee upon his head is certainly a dead body. And the person who has never experienced the aroma of the tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is also a dead body, although breathing. Please repeat. The person who has not at any time.
The person who has not at
Receive the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee.
Receive the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee.
Too many words. All right, let's start again. The person who has not at any time.
The person who has not at any time.
Received the dust of the feet.
Received the dust of the feet.
Of the Lord's pure devotee.
Of the Lord's pure devotee.
Upon his head.
Upon his head.
Is certainly a dead body.
Is certainly a dead body.
And the person.
And the person.
Who has never experienced.
Who has never experienced.
The aroma of the tulsi leaves.
The aroma of the tulsi leaves.
From the lotus feet of the Lord.
From the lotus feet of the Lord.
Is also a dead body.
Is also a dead body.
Although breathing.
Although breathing.
Report by Srila Prabhupada. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, now I'm going to ask questions, so pay attention. It won't be difficult if you hear every word. So please listen. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, the breathing dead body is a ghost. According to Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, what is the breathing dead body?
A ghost.
How many of you believe in ghosts? Not so clear. When a man dies, he is called dead. But when he again appears in a subtle form, not visible to our present vision, and yet acts, such a dead body is called a ghost. Ghosts are always very bad elements, always creating a fearful situation for others. So first, we have to understand some of the basic philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita. Then you will understand what is a ghost, at least in theory, what is a ghost. So according to the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has two basic energies, the superior energy, Paraprakriti, which is spiritual, and the inferior energy, Aparaprakriti, which is material. And the material energy is manifest in eight subcategories. Earth, water, fire, air, or in more modern language, solids, liquids, gases, space. So those five are the gross material elements. And then there are three subtle material elements, the mind, the intelligence, and the false ego, or ahankara. So these eight comprise Krishna's separated energies. Now, we living organisms are alive because of the presence of the soul, the Atma, within the body. And the body it includes a gross body, which are, you know, earth, water, fire, air, and space, and then a subtle body, which is the mind, intelligence, and ego. So, what we call death is when the soul leaves the body. Actually, there is no death as such for the soul, because even after leaving the body, the soul continues to live. And in one sense, there's no death for the body either, because the body was never alive. The body is, in the Bhagavad Gita, the body is compared to a machine. It is a machine, yantra, like an automobile. As long as there's a driver, the car can move and do so many things. But without a driver, it can't do anything. But it's never alive, but it acts when there's a driver. So same with the body. The body is never alive, but it appears to be alive as long as the soul is present. And as soon as the soul or atma leaves the body, we say the body is dead. Now, when the soul leaves the body, what happens to it? The Bhagavad Gita explains that according to one's activities in one's life and one's consciousness at the time of death, one gets his next or her next body. And so the atma leaves aside the gross body, but the subtle body of mind, intelligence, and ego stays with the atma and carries the atma into the next body. Unless the person is completely Krishna conscious and thinks of Krishna at the time of death, then one doesn't have to take birth again, but one goes to Krishna. But for ordinary conditioned souls, who most likely will not think of Krishna at the time of death, their subtle body will carry them into their next gross body, according to their mentality. So we use this time of our life to practice thinking of Krishna, so that at the time of death we can think of him and go to him and not have to take birth in the material world and suffer again. Janma mritu jara vyadi is this repetition of birth, death, old age, and disease. So Krishna is very kind, although there's a lot of suffering, and people who don't really understand Krishna might think that, you know, why does God allow so much suffering? If God is good, why does he allow innocent people to suffer and so on? But basically, according to the laws of karma, everyone gets exactly what he or she deserves and desires. And so the Lord is very kind. And say if someone likes to sleep, then in their next life they can get the body of a bear and sleep for 6 months at a time. Or if someone wants to eat anything and everything without discrimination, then in the next life one can get the body of a pig and eat anything, even stool. So basically, whatever we desire, and that's usually our strongest desire is manifest in our thoughts at the time of death, our greatest attachment So that will carry us to our next body. Now, there is a special case in which a person does not desire a gross body. Now, I'll give two examples. One example is a person who commits suicide. Suicide is against the natural laws of God. But what is the underlying consciousness of someone who commits suicide? Well, the person is frustrated or disappointed in life, so thinks it's better not to live. But actually, the person will live, because nahanyate hanyamane sarire, the soul continues to exist even when the body is destroyed. So someone who commits suicide is saying, I don't want a gross body. That's why the person commits suicide. So that's okay. So the Atma with the mind body, with the mind intelligence and ego, continues to exist without a gross body. But the person has gross material desires. That's probably why they committed suicide, because they have gross material desires that were not fulfilled. So this is a very torturous situation, because that soul has gross material desires but doesn't have a gross body with which to fulfill them. And so ghosts try to take possession of a body, you know, someone with a gross body. And therefore they're considered to be fearful elements in society, because they have these desires, and they don't have a body, but they see so many bodies around. And if someone's mind is a little weak, the ghost can take advantage of that and like enter their body. And so that's one case. That's why they are, but of course, we'll get to that, but that's one case, suicide. Another case is someone has a beautiful home, like a castle, a palace or a castle. And at the time of death, the person thinks of his castle to which he's so attached. So he can't take birth as a castle, because that's not a life form, but he can take birth as a ghost in that castle that he was so attached to. And it happens that palaces or castles are haunted by ghosts. And so people know that they're haunted, or believe they're haunted, and so they are reluctant to buy such a building, even though it may be very big and opulent. And this happened in the days of when Srila Prabhupada was beginning the movement. Disciples asked him about purchasing haunted houses. And Prabhupada said, yes, you can do it. And then if you do kirtan, the ghosts will go away. So this is a little preliminary discussion to come to the main point, the person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee on his head is certainly a dead body, although breathing. What's a dead body that breathes? Ghost. How many of you believe in ghosts? Yeah, it's, they exist. I mean, it's a fact. It can't be denied. There are many things that scientists cannot see. The gross elements they can see, but the subtle elements, the ghost's body is made of subtle elements, mind, intelligence, and ego. They can't see it. Can't see it with their microscopes, can't see it with their telescopes. But they exist. All right, so ghosts are always very bad elements, always creating a fearful situation for others. Similarly, the ghosts like non-devotees who have no respect for the pure devotees, nor for the Vishnu deity in the temples, create a fearful situation for the devotees at all times. So this is also very practical. I mean, I think by and large, we have a pious group here, but sometimes it happens that one spouse becomes interested in Krishna consciousness, becomes a devotee, wants to become a devotee, and the other spouse is not a devotee. And so that spouse can, of course there's a way we can try to help, but that spouse can create difficulties for the one who wants to be a devotee. The Lord never accepts any offering by such impure ghosts. What is the meaning of impure ghosts here?
Breathing dead bodies?
No.
The non-devotees.
Here, we're talking about the ghost-like non-devotees. The Lord never accepts offerings from the ghost-like non-devotees. There is a common saying that one should first love the dog. There is a common saying that one should first love the dog of the beloved before one shows any loving sentiments for the beloved. There's a saying, love me, love my dog. This stage of pure devotion is attained by sincerely serving a pure devotee of the Lord. The first condition of devotional service to the Lord is therefore to be a servant of a pure devotee. And this condition is fulfilled by the statement, reception of the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee who has also served another pure devotee. That is the way of pure disciplic succession or devotional parampara. So the verse is talking about receiving the dust of the feet of a pure devotee upon one's head. And that will give one's life. Because the real life of the living entity is devotional service. Anything else is just going through the motions, but it's not real life. And one can get real life by serving a pure devotee who has served another pure devotee, and that is parampara. So I will I'll tell a little bit about how this happened in my life. In I guess, you know, from the beginning, I had the idea of doing good for others. And when I was in high school, my idea of doing good for others was to become a doctor and take care of their bodies. So in high school, I was like the president of the something like Future Doctors Association. So then I went to the university, and at the university, I saw there were some students who were suffering terribly due to their minds. And I could see that their suffering could be even greater than the suffering of people who had physical illnesses. So then I became a psychology major. I thought I would do good for others through psychology. But then I saw that the psychology professors themselves were just like ordinary people fighting for positions in the department, fighting for shares of the budget, you know, fighting for the people they wanted to be added to the faculty. And I even heard that that the number of suicides among psychologists was like the highest of any professional group. So then I thought, okay, this is not the solution either. So then I began my spiritual quest, and I finally came to the point where I realized I needed a guru, that I couldn't become spiritually realized on my own. I needed a guru. So then my focus was to find my guru. And I met many swamis and yogis and masters of different types. I don't have time to tell that story tonight, but maybe I will. Maybe I'll tell it on Sunday or something. But, of course, anyway, there were many. And people who have gone through that process, like there's one devotee in England, a Grihastha disciple, and so his sons were born, you know, to parents who were devotees of Srila Prabhupada. And so the father was telling one of the sons that you don't know what trials and tribulations we had to go through to find Srila Prabhupada. I mean, you're born in it. You know, it's handed to you on a silver platter. And you could take it for granted. But we, you know, like he said, like we went through torture to finally come to a bona fide spirit to yesterday to come to Srila Prabhupada. So when I finally did see Srila Prabhupada, he actually came to my university. So the next day I went to the small temple in Boston, and I asked him this question that was burning within me, that there are so many swamis and yogis and masters, and each one is advocating a different method of of self-realization, and each one is saying that his method is the best. So how do I know which is actually the best? And Srila Prabhupada answered very intelligently. He said, what is your goal? Because my question was, what is the best means? But there's a deeper question, which is what is the end that you want to achieve? Then according to the end, you will select the means. So he said, what is your goal? Do you want to serve God, or do you want to become God? And up until then, every single Swami or yogi or master I met was basically saying, you can become God, or you enter the void and become zero. You either become one or you become zero. That's as far as it went. So he said, if you want to become God, that means you're not God now. And how can not God become God? And then he said, God is God. He's always God. He doesn't have to become God by yoga or meditation. And he said, if you sow the seed of service to God and water it by chanting, then God will create all the favorable circumstances to make it grow. But if you want to be, in other words, God will help you. But if you want to become God, you're only cheating yourself. Because why should God help the competition? So he said, you can become godly, but you cannot become God. So at that time, I had the distinct impression that Srila Prabhupada was, you know, looking straight into me, but not just straight into me, but seeing beyond the walls of the temple, into the neighborhood, into the streets leading to my apartment, into my bathroom, and seeing the wall in my bathroom, where I had written in my own hand a very ornate colored writing, "You are God." That was like the sign I had posted in my bathroom to remind me, in case I forgot, that I was God. So then I knew, because as I mentioned, I didn't go into any detail, but I was looking for a guru, and I would have seen at least eight or ten prominent ones. And I was, you know, disappointed every time. And I almost had become hopeless. I thought, you know, this is my guru. You know, he knows me. He knows everything about me. So then Srila Prabhupada said, so what do you think? You want to serve God, or you want to become God? So by then I understood that I can't become God. You know, not God cannot become God. So I said, I also felt embarrassed to be exposed for wanting to become God in front of everyone else. So I said, I want to serve God. But I knew he knew. I just knew he knew. I couldn't cheat him. So I said, I want to serve God, but actually I realized I wanted to become God. He said, yes. So then I surrendered. And I bowed my head to the floor, and I surrendered. I finally found my perfect master. And I kept my head bowed for quite a while. Part of it was surrender. But later, thinking about it, I realized part of it was also that I was afraid to face all the devotees and others in the audience, because I thought they would like be glaring at me, like, oh, he wanted to become God, he wanted to become God. So I was like, I was afraid to lift my head up and then have everyone like focus their attention, oh, he wanted to become God. But then I heard sounds that indicated that prasad was being served. And the mood in the temple room, to my perception, changed. And they brought a huge tray, plate of prasad, to Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada said, I'm not God, I cannot eat all of this. We should distribute. So they were distributing prasad, and somehow I felt, okay, now's a good time to come up. And I looked around, and all the devotees were like smiling and happy. It wasn't like what I was fearing, that they're going to be looking at me and glaring, oh, he wanted to become God. And so that was like the beginning. That was how I found Srila Prabhupada. And that, I believe, is what's meant here, accepting the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee on one's head. Generally, the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee means the instructions of the pure devotee. Although it can be literal, but generally it means to take the instructions. And so that is the, you know, not only philosophically are there many people who think you can become God. I mean, most people do. And it's everywhere. Hindus, Buddhists, even Christians, when you know, although they are supposed to be theistic, but anyway. But beyond the philosophy, but our psychology is that we want to be God. That's why we're here in the material world. Our psychology is we want to be God. That means we want to be the enjoyer. We want to be the controller. We want to be the proprietor. We want to be the center. We don't want Krishna to be the center. We want to be the center. We don't want people to glorify Krishna. We want people to glorify us. We don't want people to serve Krishna. We want people to serve us. One of my godbrothers, Burijan Prabhu, once said, it's like everyone is going around and their underlying consciousness is, I mean, if it really came out, their underlying consciousness would say, excuse me, I have an important announcement to make. I am the center of the universe, and you all are meant to do what I want for my satisfaction and pleasure. And because of that underlying psychology, we become very frustrated in life, because the material nature is not constructed to give us pleasure. It's constructed to give Krishna pleasure. And so when it doesn't give us pleasure, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get upset, you know, so many things. So when we give up this false position of wanting to be the proprietor, we say, Krishna is the proprietor. I don't own anything. Everything belongs to Krishna. And give up the false conception that I'm the enjoyer. Krishna is the enjoyer. We're meant to be enjoyed by Krishna. Everything's meant to be enjoyed by Krishna. And controller, I'm not the controller. I can't control anything. I can't even control my bowels. And how can I be the supreme controller? Krishna is. So when we give up this false conception, we become relieved of a huge burden of misconception. And then we can be light and happy, and our relationships can be harmonious. Another example Bhurijan Prabhu gave, it's like everyone sees life like a movie, and he or she sees himself or herself as the hero or heroine. And they see everyone else as the supporting cast who are meant to support them in their lives and their stories. So you can imagine how much conflict there is. Like everyone wants to be the center, and everyone wants everyone else to bow to his will or her will. Everyone wants to be the hero of the story and wants everyone else to be the supporting cast. It's chaos. And that's what's going on in the world, basically. It's just totally chaotic because everyone wants to be, underlying psychology, everyone wants to be the supreme controller, enjoyer, proprietor. So when we accept the dust of the feet of the Lord's pure devotee, or accept the instructions of the Lord's pure devotee, then we can be relieved of all of this. And then, you know, we can be happy. And not only can we be happy, but we can make others happy. Not make them happy, but give them the process by which they can become happy. I'll conclude with one little story from my own experience. Most of the time, at least when a lot of the time, I'm based in Santa Barbara, California, quite near the ocean, and often I go to walk by the ocean, and sometimes after walking I sit and chant. So one afternoon, I was sitting and chanting, and somehow looking at the creatures. I mean, it's superficially, it's quite a pretty panorama. You know, there's these birds called sandpipers. I mean, I don't know here in Arizona, but sandpipers, there's like these long beaks and so like a lot of sandpipers there, and then look out over the ocean, at least that side, there's pelicans, they fly high and then they dive down, and quite often we see dolphins, you know, in pairs or like a whole school, or I forget the technical, but a whole group of dolphins. So it's, you know, quite a, and then there's a few people there, you know, maybe surfing or picnicking or whatever. So at this time when I was chanting, that whole illusory facade was lifted. And I could see very clearly that all of these living entities were suffering. That pelican that flies so majestically in the sky and then dives down into the water is just looking for something to eat. And I imagine, you know, the impact flying straight down with that velocity is probably quite a shock to the system. But they do it because they're hungry, they need food. And I could just see everyone was suffering. And I had this sort of overwhelming desire to help them. But I didn't know how. And then, you know, I was chanting, I had the one hand and the bead head, and then there was another hand, and a ladybug landed on my left hand. And ladybugs, I don't know it's why, but we sort of consider ladybugs to be auspicious, or they're pretty, something special about them. So I'm looking at this, you know, ordinarily, oh, ladybug landed on me, you know. This ladybug is also suffering. It's like I just felt all the suffering of all these living entities. And it was really weighing heavily on me. And then it just came to me as a realization. Although it's our philosophy, but at that moment it came to me as a realization that actually, no matter how much I feel for these living entities, I can't feel for them as much as Krishna does. Krishna feels for them more than I do. And as far as being able to do something for them, what can I actually do for them? So Krishna is really the only one who can truly help them. And then I realized that this is, you know, that this is another facade or illusion. If we think that we can be the friend of someone independent of Krishna. And then I came to what Srila Prabhupada always said, that someone is a friend, not who poses that he's your friend, but who tells you that Krishna is your real friend and directs you to Krishna. And then all that burden of feeling for the suffering of others was lifted because I saw a positive approach. What can I do to save them? But all I can do is direct them to Krishna. He can save them. It reminds me of one time we were in Bombay before we got the Juhu land. But we didn't even have a rented place at first. Prabhupada was just staying in different places as guests of different people. So at one stage he was staying at a Ram Mandir in Chembur in Bombay. And so one man came in and he was saying, "Swamiji, Swamiji, save me, only you can save me, only you can save me." And Srila Prabhupada looked at the man, he said, "I cannot save you. Only you can save yourself. But I can give you the process by which you can save yourself." So that is what we can do. We're not the saviors, but we can give them the process by which they can save themselves. And this is the process. Basically, is surrender to Krishna and engage in devotional service. And that will not only relieve us of the suffering that comes from our falsely trying to be God, but it also, I mean, it's subtle, but even trying to help others can be another manifestation of that misconception. Because in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Bhoktaram Yagyatapasham, that I'm the beneficiary of all sacrifices. It means the enjoyer, Bhoktaram. And Sarvaloka Maheshwara, I am the proprietor of all the planetary systems. You're not the proprietor. Suridam Sarvabhutanam, and I am the best friend of all living entities. We're not the best friend. But we can be the best friend if we tell them that Krishna is the best friend. But independently, we're not the best friend. And then we can be peaceful. So, thank you for listening so patiently. We could discuss for hours and days. I don't know how I ended up with such a short stay here. What madness possessed me. But at least while I'm here, I'll do what I can. So, Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Yes. Well, and please introduce yourself.
My name is Ashish. First of all, thank you very much for blessing us with your presence. We are very fortunate to see that I have so much about you in the world. So thank you. My question is, you talked about how a soul transmigrates into a different body. I have read about this, the concept of hell and heaven. So where they say based on your karma, you have to, you can get hell or heaven. You have to basically pay for the deeds you have done. So I'm just trying to understand. What happens? Is it between transmigration of bodies that you go through a hell, or just the next body that you get is like a, can be like a hell, where you suffer because of the body you got based on your karma?
Well, there are relativities everywhere. Even on this planet, some places are relatively heavenly and some places are relatively hellish. Some bodies are relatively heavenly and some bodies are relatively hellish. But there are many planets. And those relativities exist on those planets. Some planets are relatively heavenly and some are relatively hellish. And, I gave the example, say that so you want to eat anything and everything without any limit, you can get the body of a pig. But going from this body into the body of a pig, you're not ready. You need to be prepared for that. So what happens is that soul, because you have your subtle body, that stays with you. So that soul and the subtle body are taken to a hellish, there are many hells, hellish, and in that place he's like forced to eat things that are totally repugnant. I mean, we might like to eat crabs, or I don't even know what people eat now, pig flesh or whatever. But in that hell, they're conditioned so that they can actually eat stool, like pigs eat stool. Then, after being conditioned in hell, they can take birth in the body of a pig. There are many. And this, you might have, I hope you're all reading Srila Prabhupada's books. I mean, that's like the most important. So, the sixth canto of Srimad, of course, first is Bhagavad Gita, that's basic, but then, say, Srimad Bhagavatam says, in the sixth canto is the story of Ajamil. And Ajamil was very sinful. So at the time of death, the Yamadutas, the messengers of Yamaraj, came to take that soul to hell, to be punished, because he was so sinful. But fortunately for Ajamil, he had a son who he named Narayan. And when he saw these fearsome-looking Yamadutas, he was so panicked that he just, in a totally helpless mood, he started shouting, "Narayan! Narayan!" for his son. But fortunately, he chanted the holy name of Narayan, so the Vishnu Dutas came, the messengers of Lord Narayan, and they said, "Halt! You know, you cannot take this soul." And they said, "Yes, he's been so sinful for his whole life." And they said, "No, but at the time of death, he chanted the holy name of Narayan. So he's delivered from that." So there was quite a discussion over who had jurisdiction over this soul. But in the end, it was concluded that the Vishnu Dutas did, because he chanted the name of Narayan. Now, one of our devotees, I mean, there could be many such stories, but I know of one devotee who is distributing the sixth canto, part one, at one of the airports. Previously, the devotees used to do a lot of book distribution in the airports. So he was showing this book to some passenger in the airport terminal, and he saw that picture, and he said, "Oh my God, you know about these people," because he had seen them in his own. He said, "You know about these people. I saw them. I didn't know anyone else knew about them." So yeah. Yes, sir.
Hare Krishna.
And your name?
Harinam.
Harinam? Harinam.
Hariram.
Hariram. Hare Krishna, Hariram.
My question is, how do you go about finding the Guru?
Well, there's two answers, two parts to the answer. The first is, how sincere are you to find a guru? Because if you're sincere, Krishna will help you. That's really the crux of it. Like Prabhupada said, if you're sincere, Krishna will lead you to a sincere guru. And if you want to be cheated, Krishna will lead you to a cheater. The other side is that you have to be a little educated. Like, say you want to go to university, and you think, "What university should I go to?" So you study. You find out about the universities. You know, like on the way here, I was sort of surprised that there was like a 15-year-old girl in the car. So I don't know, there was some talk about University of California in San Diego, University of California in Berkeley. Okay, Berkeley's better. You know, it's like she knew all about these. She knew all about like what's a better place to go. So people investigate where to go, you know, where they'll get the best education, where they'll get the best prospects, you know, for their ongoing education or careers. It's like that with anything. A job, You investigate, you know. What's a good company? What kind of job security do I have? What kind of benefits do they give? What are the chances for promotion? We investigate. And these are just for temporary material things. We do so much, and what to speak of for our eternal spiritual life. We should investigate. But, as I mentioned, some people have to go through a lot to come to the right place. And some people are more lucky. You know, they come to the right place earlier. But then again, coming to the right place, to what extent are we taking advantage of what is there? It's sort of like, same thing with a doctor. You know, especially if you're having some major surgery, or, you know, you're going to investigate who's a good doctor. Now, you might find the best doctor, and he may prescribe, and I'm not talking about surgery now, but he might prescribe the perfect medicine. And you may accept him that this is the best doctor in the field. And the medicine he's prescribing is the best I can take. But you still have to take the medicine. So there could be people here. I don't know. I hope not. But there could be people here. They realize this is it. You know, this is Srila Prabhupada. He's like empowered Shaktivesh Avatar, empowered representative of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and ISKCON is a manifestation of his desire and mercy, and this is it. But you still have to take the medicine. And then you get cured and enter your healthy life. Any other questions or comments?
You shared about some of your experiences with Srila Prabhupada. I'm sure you will have plenty of them where you must be touched by his, by the spiritual spirit that you are. So will you please share some of them?
I will. I think what we'll have to do is continue. I mean, I can stay on tonight, but I mean, I don't know, I think we have to serve prasad, but I'll be here. But then Sunday, well, tomorrow evening there's a program in Scottsdale. It's a little far, but not so far. At Kanu Priya and Shamohini's place. So you're all invited to that. I think I'll continue this discussion there. And also Sunday morning at the temple here in Chandler. But I don't know. I mean, I'm here to serve all of you. I'm not hungry myself. I'm okay. I don't want to frustrate any of you. Sorry? When do ghosts? Oh, that's a good question. That's a good question. Well, you know, the living entity within the ghost's body is, you know, like any other living entity. The Atma is the same. And so ghosts can be delivered by kirtan, by prasad, by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. There is a story of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. There was a terrible ghost, I think in Orissa, but anyway, there was a terrible ghost, and it was living in a tree. And that ghost was causing havoc in people's lives, and everyone was afraid. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur is such a pure devotee and such a powerful devotee that he went and read Srimad Bhagavatam under that tree. And at a certain stage, the tree just broke open and the ghost disappeared. We presume it was like liberated from its ghostly. Because there's different types of ghosts. And some are very powerful. They're called Brahma Rakshas. So that's why Prabhupada said it's not a problem if we get a good property which is haunted for a cheap price. We can just do kirtan and the ghosts will leave. But it could mean that not just that they flee, but that they are liberated from their ghostly bodies. And that's why there's the system of Shraddha ceremony for the, like Putra, they do this ceremony, and it involves offering prasad to the departed ancestor, so that so he can be liberated if by chance he gets a ghostly body or goes to some hellish. So there's a science behind all of these rituals. But everything is achieved by chanting Hare Krishna. For devotees, you don't need to go do all those. Yeah, you can have like kirtan, invite devotees, feed them prasad, and that's like Vaishnav Shraddha. So on that note, I'll ask you all to repeat after me. Of course, you've been chanting, but still, please repeat. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare Hare.
Thank you very much.